We read this morning a number of the biblical insights as to the message, ministry of the one who would prepare the way of the Lord. And we find that, of course, in the book of Malachi, a number of clear issues of what it would take to prepare the way for the Lord. As we think of the ministry of John the Baptist and his ministry preparing the way of the Lord, we want to look at a number of different aspects of his message. What was his message? First of all, we want to talk about and look at an unspoken message, but one that was very loud and clear. The Bible begins to tell us, verse 3, that he had a job of preparing the way of the Lord and to make his way, his path straight. But in verse 4, it immediately goes to describe John the Baptist. And the Bible says, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins." Immediately we have a part of the message of John the Baptist. It was an unspoken message, but it was loud and clear. It was the message of his clothing. The message of his clothing. I'm sure there is a deliberate association in his clothing with Elijah, who the Lord said he came in the spirit of Elijah. And he was certainly fulfilling the ministry of Elijah in preparing the way of the Lord. The Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, it tells us that Elijah did not have a girdle or sash of linen or of cloth. He had one of leather. And here we describe the garments of John the Baptist, a garment of camel's hair. Sounds pretty rough. Doesn't sound like silk. It just kind of makes you itch thinking about it. What was his message of his clothing? His message was the message of a prophet. Everything's not okay. Everything is not okay. He did not come with the long flowing garments of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were in charge of the status quo, and who had the control of the religious thoughts of the people. He came in a direct contrast to that. Lest you misinterpret his clothing, we would have to mention and say that the message of his clothing was that he was serious. He was serious about what he was doing, about what he was saying. The cause that he represented was a sober and serious message. So I don't want you to wrongly interpret his clothing. His message was one of seriousness. Now, I want us to stop and think here a minute. The informalism that's taking over Christianity today is not a message of seriousness. It's a message of status quo. Everything is okay. Everything isn't okay. And the preacher that gets up, and he gets up, sorry to say, forgive me. He gets up and he's got his nice turtleneck on, and he's just having a good old time up there. No, that's not the message. That message is everything is fine. Everything is fine. No, everything is not fine. You go to Isaiah 5. You find that Isaiah takes the clothing of the women in the days of apostasy, day of judgment of Israel. And he says, you know, their clothing has a message. Their clothing has a message. Actually, it's chapter 3, verse 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, make a tingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord shall smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. Verse 18, the day of the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls, and their round tires like the moon, and the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets, the ornaments, the headbands, the tablets, the earrings, the rings, the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles, the wimples, the crisping pins, the glasses, the fine linen, the hoods, the veils. He said there was a message of their clothing. And it was not a message of righteousness. It was not a message of godliness. It was a message of being at ease in Zion in the apostasy and the departure. You know, John the Baptist had a message in his clothing. It meant something. Things that happen today have a meaning. You know, you go to Exodus, there was a message in the priest's garments. And God told him in Exodus chapter 28, verse 43, described all his garments, and he says, now you go into the holy place, this is what you wear. Why? Because the clothing was to reflect the glory and the beauty of the holy God of heaven. And it says, and you go in that place and you don't have these garments on, you'll die. You know, clothing had a meaning. And as you look at the day today, clothing has a meaning. Informality is not just an accident. Informality and the message of the informal people is not, hey, We're in a day of departure. We're in a day of decline. We're a day of moral depravity. No! Everything is fine. Just add God to a worldly life. John had a very obvious message with his clothing. Things aren't fine. Things are in serious state. You know, I remember a friend of mine came to church one day. I didn't know him at that point. He wasn't my friend at that point. And he said, you know, I was in here a couple minutes. And he said, and the message started going. And he said, all of a sudden, he didn't put it that way. He said, I knew what the message of this church was. Serious message for serious days. John had a message. His first message was his clothing. And you can get lost in externals, and we'll be talking about that, but there is a message. An intended message. Next, it talks about the message of his diet. It says that his meat was locusts and wild honey. What does that have to do with his message? Locusts and wild honey. Now, he didn't say domestic honey. He didn't talk about the person who had a hive out there. And you know, at the end of the season, he goes and a lot of work, but, you know, gets the couple buckets of honey. And I'm talking about domesticated honey. He said wild honey. When's the last time you came across wild honey? And it says locust. This is a very noticeable diet. If you're eating locusts, you aren't going to eat Mary. You're going to have to do a lot of work to get enough to a 1 pound T-bone steak. I think we could say that he was not a man given to appetite. Proverbs says if you stand before kings and you are a man given to appetite, put a knife to thy throat. What does it infer? His diet inferred that he was taken up with spiritual things. In one sense, you could say it almost he did not have a lot of time to entertain himself for great, delicious meals. His diet fit his doctrine. His diet fit his message. Remember later, the disciples of the Pharisees and Sadducees say, what's wrong with you, Jesus? The disciples of John fast often. And yet, your disciples fast very little. And of course, his answer was, when the bridegroom has come, it's no time to fast. It's a time to rejoice. But John the Baptist was a preparer for the bridegroom. Remember when the Mark chapter 9, the man brought his son who was taken with a demon and would throw himself into the fire and etc. And the disciples, he brought him to the disciples and Peter, James, and John and the Lord were in the Mount of Transfiguration and they could not free this young man from this demon. And the Lord, of course, easily did it. And his disciples said, why couldn't we do it? He says, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. What was he saying? He's saying, you know, little prayers for little problems. Now I lay me down to sleep. Prayers don't work for big spiritual enemies. And Israel was far from God. Israel was far from being prepared for the coming of the Savior. Israel was careless and at ease and in full of sin and full of dead ritualism. There's a giant that was sleeping. There's a great spiritual battle to be fought. And John the Baptist was a man self-denial, of dying to self, a man who just showed by his outward appearance of his contempt for the world, the contempt for this world. And Israel was all about this world. The Bible tells us, then went out to him Jerusalem and Judea and the region round about Jordan. The message of where he preached in the wilderness. It reminds us of Hebrews 13. Let us go outside of the camp, bearing his reproach. John the Baptist was not accepted by the religious leaders. He was not accepted in the mainstream. He was not a part of the status quo of Jerusalem. We find immediately that his message was to be ready for the kingdom. You have to be willing to bear reproach. You aren't going to fit in. You're not going to get the applause of the crowd. You know, that's the opposite today. People want the applause of the crowd. Notice he says they went out to him. He can go to Jerusalem. The people were required to go out to him. And it's interesting that you see in the prophets a message that is represented here. A message of seeking the truth. A message of seeking the Lord. The message of Amos to the house of Israel and their apostasy. What was their message? Their message, seek the Lord. Amos 5 verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me and ye shall live. Verse 6, seek the Lord and ye shall live. We find the message of Isaiah was the same thing. The message was for the apostate people, seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. It's an interesting message. How many are seekers after truth today? How many are seekers after righteousness? How many will go out of their way . I was concerned when I heard the message, not the message, but I heard the news that many of our missionaries, not our missionaries, but many missionaries in Europe don't have Sunday night services. No Sunday night services? Fundamental Baptist missionaries, no Sunday night services? Praise God, our missionaries in Hungary, Sunday night services. Why? No Sunday night. Well, because that they're not, the people of the culture aren't used to it. What does culture have to do with the Lord's Day? American culture doesn't have anything to do with seeking the Lord or putting the Lord's a service on Sunday night. The culture of our day is the opposite. You see, the message of seeking the Lord, doesn't fit into the status quo, does it? It doesn't fit into this, you know, I dare you, Lord, to shake me up. I dare you to convict me about something. I dare you to change my life. No. The message was, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. It's not a message of, oh, I guess I have to read my Bible. It's not the message, oh, I guess I got to go to church, it's Sunday morning. I guess I got to put my time in. No. Seek ye the Lord. That was the spirit of his message. And we need to ask ourselves, where do we fit in? John the Baptist was a light in a dark day. He was to shake up the status quo. And he required something. He required them to come out to the wilderness and hear his message. That's what it takes. That's all a part of seeking the Lord. Now, we could talk about the opposite. I mean, it'd be sad if our real spirit is, man, any excuse I can get to avoid going to church, man, I want it. Any excuse I can get. Boy, I gotta go. Oh. Seek ye the Lord. They went out. Do you know what it takes to go out of the wilderness from Jerusalem to the banks of the Jordan? That's no easy task. There was a liberal preacher from San Francisco. I can't think of his name, but he was a rank liberal. And he was in the Bible lands. And he was visiting in the Bible lands, and he got caught out there one day in the wilderness without water. He died. You know, we're not talking about taking a walk, you know, down the road where it's, you know, we're talking about going out in the wilderness. Places where you go through that country, there's a cost to get from Jerusalem to Jericho. These people really had to mean business. I don't know who I was talking to, but I was talking to them about people like George Whitfield, talking about Chris Evans in Wales, great preacher, 1700s. George Whitfield, great preacher, 1700s. They'd preached to 30,000 people. People couldn't imagine 30,000 people coming to hear a preacher. People can imagine 70,000, 50,000 travel all the way to the Rose Bowl. See the Badgers lose. But 30,000 people gather to hear the preaching of God's Word. The days of George Whitefield, those were not uncommon. We are far from normalcy, aren't we? We are far from normalcy. And there was no entertainment there. It's a serious message for serious days. The message of the wilderness. And that they must come out of Jerusalem and where and all the places of the headquarters of religion. Pay a price to come and hear this preacher preach against sin and to bear his reproach. You know who you listen to? There's a message, isn't it? Who you listen to, there's a message. And to be willing to go out and hear John the Baptist, there was a message there, wasn't there? The Bible says, and then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about. People from all these different areas came. There were some. And we would have to say that there was a reason they came to him. It's interesting what Matthew Henry says. I think it's worthwhile repeating. It says, those who live a mortified life, who are humble and self-denying and dead to the world, command respect. And people have a secret value and reverence for them, more than one would imagine. Here was someone who stood for something. Here was one that lived a life complete contrast to religious leaders of the day. And they went out to him. They sought the truth. Very interesting. What a contrast to the crowd that flocks to Joel Olson. Is that a crowd that respects self-denial and mortification of the flesh and a deadness to the world? No. Get the picture? Preparing the way for the Lord. What a contrast. We'll get back to 6. Verse 7. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now the Pharisees were dead ritualists. They were dead ritualists. The Sadducees were the opposite. The Sadducees, how do we say that? The Sadducees attacked the Bible. Their message was a message of we would call them modernists. They argued against religion. They were against the resurrection. They were against the spirit of man. They denied the things of God. The Sadducees were all about ritualism. I call it magic. They were all about an outward form of religion that had no heart, that had no root. And the Bible says that when he saw them come to him, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Ooh. You know, that's what the Lord called them. But it's, I guess it'd be unacceptable to call such people snakes today. You wouldn't dare label someone of that nature today. And yet his message was to identify and to reject the status quo of the day. To identify and to reject the status quo of the day. He said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Did the Pharisees and Sadducees feel the terror of the Lord? No. They didn't want to be bothered with such a message. Oh, the fear of God? That's not the message of the New Testament, supposedly. Although the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Although Hebrews says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Although the New Testament makes it very clear that fear and love are two sides of the same coin. And there's no real love of God without the fear of the Lord. And of course, John the Baptist was mocking them. They had never sensed the terrors of the Lord. They had never sensed the terrors of the wrath of God. They had never sensed conviction. What's conviction? You know what conviction is? Conviction is feeling uncomfortable. Conviction is the work of God to make us feel uncomfortable about what we are doing, what we are thinking, what we are excusing. It's conviction. He says, he's mocking them. Who made you feel the terror of the Lord? No one. No one. Just identifying the day, preparing for the coming of the Lord? Oh, yes. Certainly the Lord. Certainly these are the last days from a multitude of standpoints. Last days start with the coming of Christ. The Bible says in the last days perilous times shall come. The last days, the Bible describes the trend of the world in the last days. We can look at many things. But let me ask a question. Here John the Baptist is preparing the people for the coming of the Lord. He said, have you sensed the terror of the Lord? No. Conviction? And I'm just trying to paint a picture. I'm not saying that that's where you are, but this is the world we live in. What are the isms of the day? If you read anything about the megachurch movement, they will make one plain statement. They want pews. They don't want an organ. That's too much church. Too much church. They get the message across by theater. Performance. Downplay preaching. Their message is, don't preach conviction. People come to church today to feel good about it. They don't want to be convicted about any sin. Make them feel good. And so the lofty, grand music that lifts up the holiness of God, in many cases being replaced by entertainment and feel-good music. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. When did you sense the terror of the Lord? When did you sense conviction? When did you identify the things in your life as sinful before a holy God? When? When did you turn from such things? That's what he's saying. He is identifying the carelessness. He's identifying the spirit of the religion of the day. Everything is fine. Everything is fine. You can have God and live the way you want. Now we're not talking about salvation, but the whole message comes together. Book of Malachi, repeat. It's a message against the status quo. It's a message against the comforts, the false comfort of religion of the day. Let me ask a question. Do you have to fight off the false comfort of the day? Do you have to fight it off? Or do you welcome him? Or do you think, no problem. They say the Lord's coming. But live as I will, I will. Don't be telling me about any change in my life. He was a message against the status quo. John the Baptist's message was in great contrast to the spirit of the day. The message is that we need to do all that we can to escape the careless attitude of the day. To escape the careless attitude of the status quo. We need to seek a God who is a holy God. We need to get into the presence of a God who will identify what we are blinded to. We are living in a day more than ever before. I call it that kind of Christianity. You know what kind of Christianity is? That is, let's see what somebody else is doing. And if somebody else is doing it, if that's what everybody's doing, fine, I'm okay. And John the Baptist called him out to Jerusalem. Serious days. Serious days. A days in which goes against the grain of the comforts of the hour. The Lord said, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We live in a day in which there are so many things. Like Hebrews says, you are dull of hearing. Oh, I heard that before. Boy, I'm going to have a really good illustration to get my attention. The truth of God's Word has lost its power. It's cutting edge. Its voice. It isn't the Lord. It isn't His Word. It's us. It's the day in which we live. We need to be alarmed by all the forces around us that are dulling our ears. They're making us feel comfortable in the status quo when we shouldn't be comfortable. We should be concerned about the very things that hinder us from seeking the Lord. The things of the world, the things of our lives that are so important than to give God time to actually hunger for God. I recently read about the revival in Lewis, in the islands of Lewis. And they said, during revival, there's no concept of time. People are filled with their need of God. America is full of the concept of time. 1 hour a week, 20-minute message, once a week, 52 weeks a year, 5 minutes of introduction, 5 minutes of illustrations, 5 minutes of conclusion, 5 minutes of Bible teaching, times 52 weeks. That's 260 minutes a year. Less than 4 hours, almost less than 5 hours of preaching a year that many people are satisfied that they're doing fine with the Lord. We can be satisfied with our Bible reading, and yet the fact is, we can read it and not even read it. I was reading my Bible this morning, and I got to a place, says, "Whoa, man, I just read 10 verses. And if I didn't know what the story was like, I wouldn't have gotten anything out of it." We can be dull so easily, can't we? John the Baptist was preparing the way of the Lord. They were serious times. Israel was far from God, not close to God. They were deceived as thinking they were close to God, but they were far away. They were proud of how close they were to God. And yet they were far, far, far away. John the Baptist's ministry was a ministry of awakening, ministry of conviction, a ministry of shaking them up, a ministry that clearly had a message of where God was in reference to where they were. I wonder today, as God looks down from heaven, I wonder if he doesn't see a parallel. I wonder if he doesn't see a parallel between the deadness and the pride and the careless religion of the Jews and Christianity today. Obviously, you know that I think it's a definite parallel. It's a parallel that is so obvious and so overwhelming. And yet we can sense that we're caught up in the day, because how hard does it hit us? It pricks us a little bit. You know? Pricks us a little bit. But an hour or so, it'll be over. You know, it's like taking a 16-penny sinker. You know? You can kind of push it against your skin. And you know it hurts a little bit. And you take it away. And you know, about 5-10 minutes later, even maybe 2 minutes later, don't even remember it. That's kind of the way it is today spiritually, isn't it? And we need to be alarmed. We need to be sobered in our hearts, because we know it's all around us. And it affects us as much as we would like to think it doesn't. Seek ye the Lord. Year 2011, we ought to have a clear picture and say, you know what? I need to seek the Lord. What is the message? Don't wait for God to come hit you over the head with a 2x4. Now, if you're a little kid, you probably think that's literal. We're not talking about literally. But we almost dare God. But the message of John the Baptist was, seek ye the Lord. Maybe that means, getting back to some real serious Bible reading. Maybe that means starting to memorize the scriptures. You know, sometimes we have to do something to get the truth really in there. Sometimes it takes effort to get it through that thick heart. Maybe it means, you know, in God's providence, I'm not gonna miss a service. I'm not condoning everything that Evan Roberts did, but when he was a teenager, an old godly man said, don't miss prayer meeting. Don't ever miss prayer meeting, because you might miss the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. He never missed prayer meeting. In fact, he would go to other prayer meetings because he didn't want to miss what God might do in his life. There's a sense that we need to seek the Lord. There is a sense in which we realize that we best not get caught in the status quo like Israel did, in which nothing was sin anymore. Nothing was really sin anymore. Are we ready? Are we aware of the contrast between where we ought to be to meet the Lord and where we are? Do we see a parallel between Israel and being far from God and needing someone to shake them up? Do we see that in our own lives today? What efforts, what steps are we making in our life to get to separate ourselves from the status quo and to seek the Lord while He may be found? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word today. Thank You for the visual as well as the verbal message of John the Baptist. And Lord, certainly is convicting to us in many, many different ways, convicting to me as a preacher. And Lord, may You in Your grace and mercy open our eyes. May You show us those blind spots in our lives. May You show us our comfort with the decline of the day, the spiritual decline, the moral decline. Show us our carelessness in it. Show us our participation in it. Show us, Lord, the root problem, our heart problem, whether that heart problem be salvation, the new birth, or whether that heart problem be worldliness, or that heart problem be selfishness, whether that heart problem be a lack of humility and love for holiness. Lord, might you in these days help us to evaluate our lives and the hour in which we live. And may even, as the scriptures say, might we turn from that and wait, live a life of waiting for the Son of God. And even as John the Apostle said, even so come, Lord Jesus. Might we be abiding in you, that when you appear, we will not be ashamed. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the Lord is speaking to your heart. I wonder, are you just caught up in the motions of religion today? The motions of Christianity, but that heart that is seeking a holy God, a heart that is hungry to know you, a heart that has been touched with the conviction and repentance and commitment. The Lord is speaking to your heart today. I say, Pastor, would you pray for me? As I think of a new year, as I think of the coming of the Lord, as I think of the decline of the hour and the false comforts of the day, say, I fear that I've slipped into the status quo. And instead, I need to be one who is seeking the Lord. And God is speaking to your heart today. Say, you know, my heart is in this world. My heart isn't with the Lord. God has spoken to your heart today. Say, Pastor, pray with me. I know the Lord has spoken to my heart. And there's a definite work that God needs to do in my life, a definite seeking the Lord that needs to take place in my life. God has spoken to my heart today. Anyone here today, just lift up your hand. God has spoken to you. Okay, praise the Lord. Amen. Others? Okay. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, I'm not saved. And the sad thing about it is I'm not concerned about it. I'm just like the Pharisees and even the Sadducees. And God has been stirring your heart today to alarm you as your spiritual condition. Say, you know, I really do need to turn to Christ. I really do need to turn from my sin and be saved and put my faith in Jesus Christ, who paid the complete penalty for me. Anyone here today, just say, Pastor Roberts, that's right. I've been putting it off. I've been putting it off. Obviously, I've been careless about my soul and about the Lord. I need to urgently get this thing settled about my salvation. Anyone here today, just lift up your hand wherever you might be. I might pray for you. Now, Lord, we thank you that you can give us an understanding of the times. And I pray in your mercy that you'll work in the hearts of your people. We thank you, Lord, for that. And we would pray that you will continue to work in each of our lives, have a sense of who you are, of your holiness, to a sense of what it really means to know you and to be prepared and to ready for you to return. May these lessons move in our lives and shape our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.